in the greeting of the Lord's Apostle Paul to the Christians in Ephesus and throughout the world, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We read the verses that follow for our sermon text today. It's a second lesson if you'd like to follow along. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him, we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. This is the word of the Lord. We bow our heads in prayer. Lord, sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. May our whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless until your coming. You are faithful, O Lord, and in you we hope. Amen. Please be seated. In the name of Jesus, who is God's wisdom and understanding in human form, dearly redeemed fellow chosen of the Lord. So that big day comes when finally the balance on your mortgage reads a big, beautiful zero. And you start crying and wringing your hands and all upset because there's so many people out there losing their homes in foreclosure and they don't have their mortgage paid off and you're all upset because theirs isn't paid off, right? Right. And then the car loan. You get your car loan paid off, and now you're feeling guilty because there's so many other people out there that have car loans, but yours is paid off, so you can't really be happy. And you finally get to buy that big HD widescreen TV, and you put it back on the shelf because, well, people were kind of looking at you funny, drooling while you were trying to roll it out of the store on the cart. So, you know, you can't have that, right? All these ridiculous examples from real life where you wouldn't feel that way. You'd be joyful off your paid-off mortgage. You got the car paid off. You get that lien off your title and take the TV home when you can. You enjoy those blessings from God. And what is it with us Christians and this doctrine of predestination when the Lord brings it up in the Holy Scriptures and people start to ask the questions, Pastor, but what about all those other people? The doctrine of predestination or election only comes up in the Holy Scriptures in context of comfort. And that's certainly the case here too. This is one of those rare times when you're listening to God's word, you're not supposed to be thinking about everybody else. This is all about your relationship with Jesus Christ, and you can just forget about everybody else for a little while and sit in wonder and awe like the Lord's Apostle Paul here and think about this. that God chose you from all eternity. He knew you by name. He mapped out your life in a way that would bring you to faith in the Lord Jesus, whether as a baby in baptism or later through that word of life, so that someday you would be sitting in a church service and hearing about this wonder of God from all eternity and say, yes, my God is a loving God, and with eternal love, with infinite love, and from all eternity, he laid a firm foundation for my life in his holy word. How firm a foundation that we are chosen as saints by God. And what God is it that's all active and at work in that second lesson from Ephesians 1, 3 to 14? I noticed in my Bible, I'm so glad I marked it because I wasn't paying attention until I got back and saw that, but I highlighted it on here so I wouldn't forget. Did you notice that in verse 3 at the beginning, it talks about God the Father? Toward the end of verse 10, it's Christ. And at the end of verse 13, sure enough, there's the Holy Spirit. The triune God, active from all eternity, is the agent here, the active agent, the subject of these verbs, the one that's doing everything for us. You got to pay attention to the grammar. It's well put in the English. It's even more clear in the original Greek that God is active. He's the one that did the choosing. It was his decision, not mine or yours. And so God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit has laid a firm foundation so that this would make us revive in this life from our sin-dead souls. A firm foundation that would survive Judgment Day and make us thrive for all eternity in the mansions of God. Why would you not believe just because we can't explain the Trinity? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three persons in one Godhead, all acting and all totally in cooperation. I don't know how to explain that, but how long do we have for me to explain all the other things I don't understand either? I'm just starting to get a clue after quite a few years of paying a mortgage now about how compounding interest works on a daily basis, and run the numbers and you finally figure out $30 to $50 a day it's costing you. Could it be that maybe paying a few days early on your mortgage would actually be saving you some interest? That's what I'm told. How long does it take you to figure? I remember the pleasure I got trying to buy a car, a used car, as a struggling teacher not too far out of seminary, and I finally found out that there are better incentives on new cars than there are on old car loans. Same payment every month, pay for an extra year, get a new car, this warranty and all that, it just boggled my mind. God wanted me to have a new car instead of a used car. I almost felt guilty. But the HDTV, if you run the numbers, that might have to wait until better times. There are just things like this you finally understand, maybe by experience. Your parents teach you, your friends kind of enlighten you a little bit, you talk to the right people and grow in your understanding, but the fact that you didn't know it before doesn't mean you just don't believe it. There are things that God wants us to know that we would never understand if God in his mercy did not reveal this. If you've been in my Bible information class before, you know that from nature we know there's a true God who's wise and powerful, and your conscience screams that he hates sin. That's natural knowledge. But who the true God is and the true Savior from sin, we'll never figure out as human beings. Just look at the religions of the world. They all make up their gods, and it's all a matter of appeasement and trying to work their way and get rid of this guilt. And the God of the Bible, the eternal triune Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, comes along and says, you can't? And only in me can you find salvation, and here it is, full and free. And when you believe, he wants you to understand that he knew you from all eternity, and he gives you that gift of faith. By grace you are saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast, not even about their faith. At this point, you have to look back with Paul and say, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. You don't have to sit there in front of your TV whenever the public information channel has got this guru or Bhagwan on there. Somebody's trying to explain spirituality to these Americans that are so thirsty in their soul and they don't know where to look. So they sit and listen to some old guy or some old woman go on and on and on about all this spirituality. It has nothing to do with God. It's all their guesswork. And if you know anything about religion at all, it's warmed over Hinduism. It's Eastern religions, sometimes called the New Age, where you have to get it from somebody else. And so many Christian theologians to this day are into this too, where you got to have the scholars there to explain it all to you. And here the Lord's Apostle Paul says, no way. Every spiritual blessing you need is right there in Christ. Focus on him and the word that reveals him, obviously. And he'll explain it. In simple words, spiritual blessings because he wants you to know he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us. That means plan out a path with parameters, boundaries, bound for glory with God. He chose us, predestined us in accordance with his pleasure and will to the praise of his glorious grace, which he freely has given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Why would you ever go back to the orphanage of hell? To those hot fires of Satan and guilt when the Lord in his mercy chose you? You couldn't make this choice yourself. Later on in the second chapter, the Lord will describe something through his apostle that would really gross you out if you came into church here. Pardon me if this is just a little bit beyond. But if you walked into this church and right here on the floor was a corpse, you would all turn around and walk out again. And I wouldn't blame you. But that's you and me by nature. In chapter 2, verse 1, he says to the Christians, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. You were a dead corpse by nature. Get up, can't. Make a decision, can't. Love God, can't. Dead in transgressions and sins. He even says there, you were by nature, like the rest, you were by nature objects of wrath. Some people want to try to soften this, so they'll say things like, God hates the sin but loves the sinner. And they'll argue with you when you tell them, no, the Bible actually says God hates the sinner. I can give you those verses two or three times in the Psalms. In the letter to Hosea, he says, I hated them there. Here where he says, we were by nature objects of wrath. Well, if we're the objects, whose wrath is it? That's God's hatred for sin. We cannot soften that. And we could not help ourselves if left to our decision, we would still be dead in our transgressions and sin. But God, who is rich in mercy and grace, made us alive while we were still dead in our transgressions and sins. The law says he hates sin and he hates the sinner, but the gospel says he loves the sinner. I don't know why this trips people up. In psychology, they talk about love-hate relationships all the time. Husbands and wives understand exactly what this is, right? Sometimes, you know, I just don't like him. I just don't like her. And that's part of what it is. And sometimes it's worse than that, those emotions that run crazy. Love-hate relationships in our human relationships aren't so far off the mark. And what the beauty of it is in Scripture, the Bible tells us that God's mercy triumphs over judgment. So his mercy outruns his wrath. His kindness sets aside that anger. He found a way to punish it all in Christ. So you and I, who were prisoners in that slave market of hell, watched as we expected our life to go downhill from there, as God walked into the slave market and paid the price that bought us back, not to Satan, but to God's own justice. A tougher price. The price was the blood of Christ. The redemption that we have, he redeemed us by the blood of Christ, bought us back, set us free so that instead of serving sin and being slaves of death, we now serve in holy joy the God of all creation, who has nothing but love and kindness and mercy, even to show us our sin and to warn us about the wrath of God in that day to come, and then to give us his grace in Jesus Christ, so that in this full and free forgiveness, the effect on us is awesome and wonderful. He says that in Christ, he has this kindness and mercy going, so that he lavished on us God's grace, lavished with all wisdom and understanding. You know what lavished means? It's when kids get a bunch of whipped cream and mom and dad are gone, and they go crazy at home. Don't get any ideas here. But, you know, it's like you get your hands full of whipped cream and then you lavish it on somebody. You know, that's good, see. That's lavished. And when God takes his mercy and grace in Christ, his wisdom in Christ, just think of whipped cream just slathered on you. Tastes good. Wisdom, in an earthly sense, would be like you can run the numbers and you can crunch the bottom line. All right, that would be wisdom. Understanding, in a worldly sense, would have kept Mr. Madoff out of prison. It would have helped an awful lot of charities and people who lost billions now, because he would have had that understanding that guards the use of wisdom. So in a spiritual sense, wisdom teaches us we're dead in our transgressions and sins, but now made alive by God in Christ, and understanding protects it from all the Ponzi schemes out there that American spirituality wants to push off on people, like there's something there without Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. He lavishes on us all this wisdom and understanding so that things add up in our life. I want to read verse 9 and 10 from a different translation. Listen to the accounting terms here, so that things add up. In his kindness, it was his purpose. It was actually... The word is a ledger where you figure the bottom line. In his kindness, it was his purpose in Christ to manage everything in heaven and on earth in such a way that when the right time would come, all things would be organized under Christ as their head. We can't even figure out our own economy. Look at all the human beings working on that. I did say human beings. They're bean counters. They're going to figure out all this, and they're going to tell us all, but then they're arguing with each other about what to do about this and that. They can't even figure out our own economy. How are we going to figure out God's economy? What right do I have to ask God about what's going on in my life, as if I can criticize him? He has an economy that leads everything so that when it totals up on the bottom line, it's Christ first, last, and always. He's the head of all things. And in my life, all my questions are really answered in Romans 8:28. All things work together for good to them that love God. Or in the New Translation, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who were called according to his purpose. You see it? This wonderful blessing, this firm foundation of our life, that we're chosen by God as saints so that we can also be living for God guaranteed. He says, in him we also were chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included with Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. There's a question behind this. And I guess it's okay for us to ask it too, because the Ephesians must have had it in their heart. And I can imagine someone sitting here listening to this and having the same question. It's natural. It's okay, because God answers it. What about me? How do I know that I am predestined or chosen by God? The answer that the Lord's Apostle Paul gives here is to point at your reaction to the word and how you receive it. He says to the Ephesians, when this word came to you, you accepted it. That's a miracle. And if you don't believe that, then you haven't been telling people about Jesus. You haven't suffered through that rejection of trying to share this precious faith with somebody, and they start yawning, or their eyes glaze over, or they, you know, get off my porch. That rejection is natural. And we all would have rejected too, because we all have that same sinful heart. But when we accept and when we hear and when we believe, that's a miracle of God's grace. Don't ever sell that short. As a missionary, I've been amazed when people would let me come back to their house. when they would stay interested enough maybe to come to church and then get into the Bible information class, and then after they complete it, stay faithful in coming to God's Word and listening and paying attention and living in Christ, all a miracle. The way you accept God's Word is proof of the predestination that God took care of long, long ago, and it ought to be for your comfort here today. So if I'm sure that I'm predestined because I'm listening and I care, then another question is, you also were included when Christ, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. Because now that I believe, and now that I want to believe in Jesus and be stronger in my faith, now that I can even ask the question or care, the Lord says in his letter to the Philippians, it's God who makes in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So that desire is proof God is working in your heart. Now to do of his good pleasure, that will be God's work too. So now that I believe, how will I get there? I'm at the train station. I have no way to get on that train bound for glory. In God's word and with his sacrament, it's as if he walks up to you and hands you a ticket. That ticket guarantees that you can get on that train. You can stay there on that train, and there's a commitment on the part of the company that gives you the ticket that that train will get to its final destination safe and sound, and you can get off there. That ticket is God the Holy Spirit. A deposit given to you that guarantees you get on the train, you stay on that train, the tracks are laid out in the law of God, and the power that drives it along is the gospel of Jesus Christ and that forgiveness, and that train is bound for glory, and you have that deposit of the Holy Spirit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption for those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. This doctrine should never bother you as a Christian. But if it does, set it on the shelf next to your trophies, next to the things that you really love to look at and get down and see every once in a while. Just set it aside for a little while. Because if it's troubling you, it's not doing what God put it in the Scripture to do. You know, another context is Romans chapter 8. Go read that one. There's a victory chapter. There's predestination there too. You ought to not feel any worse about this than if you're on a boat, you know, the Deadly Catch, you're on one of those boats up there in Alaska and that ship is rocking back and forth and it looks like you're going down and there appears that helicopter up in the spray. You can barely see it and hear it. The line comes down, the rescue swimmer right there to hook that on you and take you up into the helicopter. You're going to whine there? Are you going to just say thank you, thank you, thank you as you feel that warm blanket of God's grace wrapped around you? If you're all worried about the people that are still down there on the boat, ready to sink and they cannot swim, loved ones that you know that don't know Jesus Christ, then get to work. That's our job. That's not where you take the doctrine of election or predestination. You don't worry about it then. There's this proclamation that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting men's sins against them. It's universally and objectively true that Christ died for all. He washed all their sins away. He declared them not guilty. You're not a zero because your sins were taken away. You're a plus that you can get into heaven with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. When they hear and believe, you praise God from all eternity because it was his choice and it was his work. And if they don't, that's their fault. That's where the Scripture takes us. So don't wring your hands in the doctrine of predestination. Thank the Lord for it, because praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He did this from all eternity, chose you by name. His love is everlasting. And the next time you feel guilty for your sins or feel like God maybe doesn't love you, or you feel your faith going like this, or your emotions on that teenage roller coaster with all the hormones, or whenever they hit you in your life, God's love is steady. It's strong. It never changes. And it's from forever to forever. What can you do but praise the Lord for such grace as this in Jesus Christ? How firm a foundation. Amen.